Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and open to 1 Timothy chapter 6 as we continue our study through this book of 1 Timothy. We'll pick it up where we left off last time together in verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather and to study your word. Oh Lord, I pray for the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit that we might hear. Give us anointed ears to hear. Give us understanding. Give us insight as we open your word that we might, Lord, hear what you have on your heart for our hearts, Lord, that we might be a body of believers, Lord, as your body who are connected tightly to the head, you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege, Father, to come in his name. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified now in this time as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So be in our midst, Lord, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time together, we heard Paul's exhortation to Timothy. He has been in these last chapter particularly, he is setting in order the problems that had crept into the church that he left Timothy in charge of there in Ephesus. Started out well, but things deteriorated over time and there were problems in the leadership. And so Timothy is being exhorted and encouraged by Paul to set things in order. And we heard him talk to Timothy about the importance of not equating gain monetarily with spirituality. Beware of those that would tie those together that think, well, if you're rich, then you must be godly. Not necessarily. And that's very clear from the text if you read the previous verses here in chapter 6. He warned them about being careful about the love of money. And you can love money without having money. The desire to be rich. He warned them against that. Watch out for those that desire to be rich because the priorities in your life are so easily misplaced if that becomes the passion of your life. And so Paul laid down then marks of true spirituality that we saw last time together. He is a man we saw that is fleeing the flesh in verse 11. And then he said, flee these things and then follow righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. That's the man of God. He follows those things. If we run from something, we need to run to something. You can't just run for the sake of running. So you run from the sin and the temptation and those things that he spoke of previously, the love of money, and you run to righteousness, purity, love, patience. You run to those things. And then he told us, we left off last time together, it's going to be a fight. The suggestion is, hey, guess what? This stuff that I'm talking to you about right now is not going to be an easy thing. And so he tells Timothy in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Okay, and lay hold of that which God has given to you, that which is eternal, eternal life. You see, it's not something that, as I shared when we closed last time together, that we just, grow spiritually and become mature and experience victory and all that God has for us by way of life abundantly. We don't get that by sitting in our easy chair and pumping the remote control watching TV. Okay? It's a battle. Have you noticed? Come on. Some of you have noticed, haven't you? Man, if you're going to live a godly life and walk rightly with it, man, I don't know about you, but I've found it's a fight. And as I shared last time together when we closed, and it doesn't get easier the older you get. I just want to tell you young people that. You know, I've gotten insight as I've gotten older as to the fact that it's not easy to finish well. It's easy to start all excited, pumped up, and boy, look, man, they're fired up. But let me tell you, it's not in the start that really counts. You know how it is, what it is? It's how you finish. I want to finish well, do you? Then it's a fight. So we're not on a playground. You probably noticed that. This is for us as believers a battleground. We'll play when we get to heaven. Right now there's a war going on. Okay? And so that's what Paul is telling Timothy here. And he tells him to live a godly life and that you confess a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, he's saying, Timothy, it's got to be walked. It just can't be talked. People need to see what you say, so you need to obey. This confession, this profession, people are watching. When you say hey to your co-workers, to your neighbors, when they see your bumper stickers that say, not perfect, but forgiven, when they talk about the Harvest Crusade or different things that apply to us as Christians, guess what? As soon as you say it, as soon as you make a stand, they're watching. You're a witness. Are you a good witness or a bad witness? Paul's encouraging him to have a good confession here in the presence of many who are watching him. And then he goes on. Not only are people watching, because here's the deal, isn't it true? If people are watching and those are the only witnesses, well, while I'm here at church, I'm a good boy. Man, I'm so godly and so kind and so patient and so wonderful that you're going, wow. Just to be even close to that. But listen, Paul wants Timothy to know what we need to know. Not only are people watching, guess who else is watching? God is watching. So an urging, a command, an exhorting. He says to Timothy, he says, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He was blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be the honor and everlasting power. Amen. That's a pretty strong exhortation there, don't you agree? Don't forget, you see, that God is watching. That's the encouragement that Paul, the urging that Paul lays on to Timothy. Do it because God, the Father, is watching. He's the one, he says, who gives life to all things. It says quicken in the King James. It means to make alive. Divine giving life is necessary for our salvation, you see. Divine giving life is necessary on that day coming when our bodies are resurrected. Christ himself was given the Spirit at his resurrection. And God is the one who can impart life. God is the one who can take life. He's watching, the life giver. Jesus Christ is watching. And listen, before Pontius Pilate, you remember, he was falsely accused. He was harassed. He was put down. Pontius Pilate tried to get at him. People tried to upset him, but just calmly, with all authority, when Pilate says, hey, don't you know I have the power to let you off or to put you to death? And Jesus says, hey, Pilate, my friend, you have no power but that which my Father gives you. I'm not worried. I'm not freaked out. You think you're taking my life. You think you have power. Guess what, buckaroo? You have no power but that which has been given you, and you are just a pawn in God's hand. And listen, my kingdom is not of this world, or I would fight. So listen, calm down, dude. Don't be so impressed with yourself. Pilate, good confession. What happened? He was forced because he heard the accusations. He heard what the Pharisees and those who were bringing charges against Jesus for crucifixion. He heard the case out. He listened to their charges. He knew they were false. So he sought because of the good confession. And because he could make no accusation stick, what did he do? He went and sought to wash his hands of it. The blood be upon you. But listen, because he didn't execute justice and he was in the position to do so, to do rightly, he was the one that was judged, you see. There was no, I find no fault in him, was the confession that Pilate made, didn't he? That was it. He listened to everything that they brought. I find no fault. Pilate witnessed a good confession. Is that what the world is witnessing in our lives? Is it a good confession? Or when they make accusation, do they stick? You see, that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. He's saying, listen, it's important that people see Jesus in your life, that your witness is faithful, that your witness is true, that you stand for the truth. And know this, Timothy. And we need to know this as well. God is the one that's in control. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that takes life away. So Paul's telling Timothy, don't you worry your little head about whether they're going to, you know, put you to death or not. Don't you succumb to their threats, to their intimidation. I'm in control, is what he's saying. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life. Don't forget who gave you your life. It's a gift from him. He gives it. He takes it away in his timing. And there's no fear that we have to live under, because none of us can die until it's time. Well, what if they kill me? Well, they can only kill you if God allows it. And if they do succeed in it, guess what? It's time for you to go to heaven. And I don't care how healthy you are presently, you're going to heaven ultimately. Either by, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, either by the rapture or you know what? Guess what? The living know that they shall what? Die. You're going to die someday, physically. Okay, so Paul says, don't be afraid of that, Timothy. It's Christ who's going to take care of you. And of course, the purpose for this charge that he gives to him is that you keep this commandment without spots. This commandment, what? To be a good witness, to have a good confession, to not worry about, you see, things, and to stand and be that witness and be without spot and blameless. Be without spot and blameless. You see, I want you to note that what Paul is telling Timothy here is not a suggestion. This is a commandment to live this way. Now, in order to keep the commandment, though, isn't it necessary that we know what the commandment is? You can't keep what you don't know, isn't that correct? That's why Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, we read, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. And then it says, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. A lot of people today walk around and they talk about end times and they talk about the prophecy and they say the Lord's coming back soon, and they hear it, they read it, but when it comes to keeping the command to be a godly man or woman, or altering their life and the priorities and the practices of their life, they live just like the world. Paul's saying that shouldn't be the case with us. We need to obey God. We need to have the right attitude towards what God commands here. It's not enough for Timothy to keep the commandment. He also had to do it with the right heart. What good is it when the kids, you know, you tell them to do something and they finally, after harassing them or threatening them, they go do it. But while they're on their way to do it, they're kicking the dirt. They're going, dumb dad, mom, I'm stupid, have to do this stinking thing. And what they just think they're in charge, and they're just big shot, you know, and I'm just a little guy and stupid. That's going to probably cause some trouble for them, isn't it? You see, we should keep God's commands, not because, it's stupid. I don't see why we have to do this. Timothy is encouraged here to keep it without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless. The right attitude is an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of, God, I thank you that you love me and you've told me these things because you love me. And out of your love, you've said, don't go down this road. Don't engage in this thing. You've told me to live a pure life and a godly life and to be a good witness. Why? Because you love me. Just like Christ, he was spotless morally. That's our goal. We haven't made it. None of us have made it. But that's the goal. Don't make excuses. You see what I mean? None of us have made moral perfection yet. But don't make excuses for not being. Make a plan asking God to change what's wrong in your life. Well, I just can't. That's what the enemy wants you. I could never change. I'm stuck like this. That's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. You are not stuck, okay? You are not stuck like anything. You are not a victim. You have victory where? In Christ. You see, that's key. That's why in James chapter 1, in verse 21, we read James saying, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Why, again, do we study the Bible? Do we read the Bible? Because I'll tell you what, it's the word implanted in your heart. As you take and hear and then allow it to impact and to go into your heart, not simply reside in your head, but into your heart and say, God, change my heart. And as that word is implanted, then, you see, your soul, it changes who you are. It changes the motives for what you do. Once you receive it, he says, be doers of the word there in James, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. Again, as I shared Sunday, as we gather like this, God's got a message. I talked about it Sunday. Here I am again. What's going on? I didn't plan it like this. But what's going on is God has a message. He's saying, pay attention when you see the need for, you know, fix your hair. When you look in the mirror, when you see a need to fix your hair. When you see a need to get the sleep out of your eyes, maybe. When you see a need to wash your face. Guess what? Do it. Don't walk away thinking, man, do I look hot. And you did nothing. You just got up out of bed and you think you look hot. Get a better mirror. or get your glasses fixed. There may be a few that look hot when they get up. But most of us, when we get up and look in the mirror, recognize, right, for the humble here, I need some adjustments. And you know what? It's proper to make those adjustments. When we come to church, when we open the Word and we see, I need some adjustments, then it is fitting and proper not to argue with them, not to wish you looked different. How much will wishing that your hair was combed and that your teeth were brushed and that, you know, for you ladies, that you had your makeup on, how many by wishing think that's actually going to happen? It's not. You've got to do something. So if you look and you see the need, if anyone thinks he is religious, he goes on and says, and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. Your religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the encouragement here is to deal with the problems, to deal with your speech, to deal with your behavior. Out of the abundance of the heart, where your treasure is, there your heart be, the mouth speaks. So what comes out of your mouth? Because it reveals what's in your heart. Bridling the tongue, James is saying. Guess what? You can't do that. Guess who needs to do that? The Holy Spirit. Only He can bridle the tongue. How does He do that? As you again open the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to do His work in your heart. You see, the goal is like it says in Ephesians, Christ is going to present us a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or anything like that. Our goal is to deal with the wrinkles and the spots in Christ, right? There's some spots. Oh, I got to deal with that spot. You ladies, you know, when you get the spots, you do the cover-up. I wish I could do that. You know, just to cover up. You get the bags under your eyes. You can fix it. You know what? That's the goal, to deal with things that need to be dealt with. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You see, keep this commandment without spot, blameless. And how long? How long? You see, he shows that this doesn't just happen overnight. It's this blamelessness. It needs to grow, to be blameless increasingly, to live a life of purity and to make that your aim until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. The day is coming when, you know what, it'll be all done. It'll be all over with. I'm looking forward increasingly to that day. Blameless. Hang in there. Again, this refers to finishing well. Hang in there. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Hang in there until Christ comes. And of course, the basis of the charge is which it says, Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. So He doesn't give us a date and a time. You notice that. It's going to happen. In whose time? Yours? Mine? No. His. And then He goes on to remind Timothy and to remind you and me that this one whom we are placing our lives in His hand, who we are passionately pursuing to live a life of purity, who are dealing with keeping His commands, this one whom we are being exhorted to pay attention to here, is not just your run-of-the-mill God. Not just a moral standard, you see, that is being set forth. Who is He? He who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul gives a good, solid charge here of, encouragement here of who this God is that is laying hold, that is laying out these commands. Who this one is who is going to take us to heaven. Who is going to finish the work that he's begun. The basis of this command is the sovereignty of God. Since God controls the events of time, which ultimately will end in Christ's appearing, Timothy is encouraged here to recognize that he would eventually give account to him for his obedience to the charge of Paul. So will each one of us. You won't account for my disobedience, but you will account for yours. You won't account for my obedience, but you will account for yours. When we get to heaven, what started in the Garden of Eden where we're blaming other people for our problems, that'll all cease. It'll just be you and God. Paul here reminds him of that. And this God is sovereign. He's the potentate. That means he's mighty. That's the same word that Mary used when she gave the Magnificat in Luke 1:5, when she called him the mighty God. The Ethiopian eunuch who was saved through the witness of Philip was a man of great authority. Same word. This guy is in control, you see. What Paul is saying here to Timothy is God is in control. He is able to handle and keep those whom God has trusted, who is called. He is able to keep you. And not only is he the mighty and sovereign God, but he is blessed. He is blessed. Both he and his sphere of authority, those under his authority, are marked by blessing. That's why Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those. He is pronouncing blessing on those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who mourn their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the people that look at themselves and they go, me, ick. I like that description. I heard it from John Corson. I don't know where he heard it. But that's a good definition of meek. Me, ick. Why? They shall inherit the earth. Not full of yourself and self-righteousness, and you recognize your sin. You see, the blessings are pronounced on those who are submitted to God's authority. Isaiah 44:8, God is in absolute control when he says, and no, this can be said of no one else, and no one else can make this statement. God says, is there a God beside me? There is no God. I know not any, Isaiah 44:8 says. Only God is King of Kings, as Paul refers to here, and Lord of Lords. He's the one in charge. He is the one in control. That same idea is communicated in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20, where Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Daniel knew that. Daniel. That's why when Nebuchadnezzar wanted to know what the meaning of his dream was, he called, you remember, the soothsayers and the astrologers and the Babylonian wise men at the time. And they came in and he said, hey, I want you guys to tell me what my dream meant. And they go, well, tell us the dream. He goes, no. I'm tired of having you guys on the payroll. You know what, man? You guys either know or you don't know. Either a sham and a scam, or you got the real thing. And if you claim to know the secrets of the gods and everything, you come up and you tell me what my dream was. That's a hardball kind of king, isn't it? He was playing hardball with these guys. But you claim to be the psychics, you know, of the day. So go ahead, make my day. Tell me. Well, nobody can do that, king. No, not anybody. Okay, then I'm going to kill you guys. And then, of course, he sent them out to be killed. And then the head of the you know, those guys with Daniel that were all part of that group of the wise men and the advisors to the king, he sent for Daniel. Daniel, here's what's going on, man. I mean, he's going to kill everybody. He says, you know what? Let me talk to God. And that's what he's saying here. That's what he's talking about here. Because you know what? My God knows. And he revealed the dream exactly as it was. And when Daniel was told to say, when the king says, hey, sure, tell me my dream and what it means. Daniel says, okay, listen, I want you to know something though right up front. This isn't me. I've talked to my God, and my God, who knows everything, and is in control of everything, he told me exactly what your dream is and what it means. And then he reiterated the dream to him, and the king was blown away. A God who has power, that's our God. He's the one who is the authority. That's why we can stand on the word of God and the promises of God and do so unswervingly without fear, because guess what? Every word of God is true. And we simply need to stand and say, hey, if you hate the message, not my fault. I'm just the messenger. And I'm not telling you I'm the authority, but I bring you the word of the authority, the creator of heaven and earth, the only true God. You see, that's where we need to stand in confidence. He is Lord of Lords. He is also immortal. That means he's literally there, no death, that term means in the Greek. Immortality is an essential, you know, underived divine attribute. In other words, God is self-existent. He is life. He has life in himself. Under the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be power and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's without corruption. He's without decay. We are all subject to mortality or death. We will become immortal when 1 Corinthians says, when we are resurrected with Jesus Christ, this mortality will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruption. And we will be caught up in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and be with the Lord for all eternity. I'm looking forward to that. I you know what? I never like it when people die. I just don't like it. And frankly, I don't like the idea myself. I don't mind dying. I just don't want, you know, the process is what bugs me. Is that what bugs you? You know, I mean, the idea of, you know, rotting out from cancer or some kind of weird disease, or, you know, going through some kind of a weird thing and some kind of a tormenting, you know, slow ebb, you know. Hey, if I could choose the way I die quick, man, let me have a massive heart attack real quick. Now, you know, die in my sleep. Some people say, yeah, that's the way I want to die. I don't know. I've never died in my sleep, so I don't know what that's like. Do you? It may not be as nice as you think. Oh, that's the way I want to go. I don't know. I'm not sure that I wouldn't rather not know and be in a jet that crashes into a mountain full speed. That's quick. Shoom! You know. That'd be a quick way to go. But this flesh, yeah, death, God is going to get rid of it. It's not something that we love. It's not something that we enjoy. And it was never God's intention from the beginning. The only reason we died is because the Bible says the soul that sins shall surely die. You eat of this tree that I told you not to eat of. And guess what? Death will come. Never God's intention. It will be swallowed up in victory eventually. That's the reality. And so we need to remember that. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality. He is eternal, dwelling in unapproachable light. What a great description this is of God. God's eternal dwelling is light. 1 John 1 verse 5 says, God himself is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. I mean, he is morally transparent. No secrets, no secret things, nothing, no cover-ups, nothing. He is personified holiness in all its beauty and glory. He has, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 104, verse 2, he's clothed with light as with a garment. The eternal city, the New Jerusalem, has no need of light because God will be its light. And thus is light. God is totally unapproachable. You see, God in all his glory. That's why when Moses said, hey, Lord, God, show me your glory. Let me see your face. And he says, dude. I mean, he didn't say dude. I'm sorry. He says, Mo, listen, if I showed you my glory, you wouldn't live. No man can see me. You'd be gone. I mean, you'd die. Talk about a sunburn. Talk about burnout. I mean, that would be it. You'd see me, boom. The purity in these bodies, we could not see God and live. He says, but I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'm gonna ask you to turn around, and then I'm gonna pass by, and then you can turn and you can see from behind, you see. But if you saw my face, you'd be dead. You'd be smoke. The brightness of his eternal, glorious being prevents all creatures, both human and angelic, from drawing near to him. God is light, and he's unapproachable, whom no man has seen, you see, or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. No man has seen him. The Son. We saw Jesus in his humility. But no man has seen God in all his glory, nor can he, and live. And thus, as he is purity and light and absolutely, totally holy, then he deserves honor and he has everlasting power. We're never powerless as his children to do anything, as long as we're doing it in accordance with his will, as long as we're doing it in accordance with his spirit, with his word. We as Christians need to recognize how important it is, how wonderful and amazing it is to have a God like we have. To be called his children, to know that he is in control and his power will never run out and his love for us will never run out. And his mercies are new every morning. And he's faithful even when we flake out. Isn't that good to know? What if God was a little moody, you know, and you were an idiot one day and he goes, that's it. Tired of you today. I'm in no mood to deal with you and the likes of you today. Thank God he's not like us, huh? Sometimes we imagine him to be like us, and he's not. His grace, unbelievable. Amen. I think of Jonah, cruised in there. Actually, he was barfed up in there to finally to Nineveh. He rebelled initially. God got him where he wanted him. He goes, I hate that you're so gracious, God. You know, if I just go in and preach, these guys are going to repent. You're going to forgive them and love on them. And I'm just, you know what? I hate that. Because I don't like them. They're not living right. They're not doing right. And so I go in there and tell them. Then they'll realize they're not living right and they're not doing right. And then they're going to say sorry and repent. And then you're going to, like, let them live. I hate that. But out of much consternation, he finally went in and delivered the message, right? Repent! It wasn't like pleading with them. He was pronouncing judgment on them and he was hoping they wouldn't. But they did. And then when they did, he was ticked off. Sitting outside the city, he sat down. I knew you'd forgive him. I knew that they would repent. I knew that. And man, and I mean, what an attitude the dude had. You see, the grace of God beyond anything we can even imagine. Sometimes you may get ticked off that God blesses and forgave somebody that is an idiot to you. And you go, why do they get and I don't? What? How come you, God, you shouldn't have allowed them to be blessed. They need to be dealt with. Oh, the grace of God. Oh, how wonderful the grace of God. And don't forget the grace of God to you. To you. When our heart condemns us, guess what? God is greater than our heart. That's why for us as Christians tonight, there is no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Your heart may try to condemn you. You look at you, look at you, what a loser you are. You did this today, you did that, and you shouldn't have cut that person off. What kind of a Christian are you? And you don't deserve to go to God. You need to be sorry for a long time. In fact, you need to go sit in the corner and... God says, come unto me. If you confess your sin, Lord, I would, I'm sorry. He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive you. And cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And to restore that intimacy and that relationship. God help us. As we have received grace to be gracious towards others. Paul encouraging Timothy here to see God in His attributes. In His glory. To live a testimony that is fitting the glory and the beauty. Remembering where the power and who the person is. That brings that about in our lives. He's able, more than able to handle anything that you struggle with, that you battle with. And so we can rest in that. He's got everlasting power. Good thing about that is He never gives up. He doesn't give up on you. He who has begun that good work will what? Continue to perform it until He comes for you. Rest in that, precious saint, and press on and live a life that is godly, that is holy, that is fitting the glory and the grace you've been given in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You again for the precious, continual prodding, Lord, persistence of Your Spirit to speak to our hearts, to convict us, to correct us, Lord, to take us off the wrong path and put us on the path of righteousness. God, it's our desire, Lord, that each one of us live holy and godly lives, that we have a good confession, that we are witnesses of You. Lord, that we, like Jesus, when we are harassed, the power of Your Holy Spirit that He operated in, He lives and dwells within us. So help us, Lord, not to make excuse for poor behavior and attitude. Help us simply to call it sin and then, as we confess it, to say, God, change me, and be willing to turn from it and to repent, Lord. knowing, Lord, that you've given us the power that we may be those who are living blameless increasingly, that we may be those who are demonstrating a life of purity, a life that is godly. May we not give up the fight. It's a battle, but God, it's one that we already have the victory in if we'll simply look to you and turn it over to you. God, give us the courage. Lord, give us clear vision of your urging and exhortation to us. And Lord, help us again to increasingly submit our lives to you, and that you might be glorified in all that we say and do.